This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu al-atamman al-akmalani ala khayri khalqillahi ajma'in. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihadiyah. واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we started our discussion concerning the situation in Medina after the Battle of Badr. And so we started by speaking about the danger that the Jews of Medina posed to the security of the Muslims after their constant attempts at causing problems. And this was after their agreement, the covenant that they took with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so we spoke about how when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned from Badr, he went to one of their tribes, Banu Qaynuqa, and he advised them, he warned them. And then when they didn't stop, he confronted them. He laid siege to their forts. And eventually we learned how they were driven out of Medina. And so today we will continue to talk about the danger posed by different elements in Medina and outside of Medina. And how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with those dangers. However, today we'll look at individuals. So last week we spoke about a group. And today we'll look at individuals. Certain individuals. And how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with them. So the first case we have is an assassination attempt. An attempt on the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umair ibn Wahb was one of the devils of Quraysh. And so he was once sitting with Safwan ibn Umayyah next to the Kaaba. And he said to him, if it wasn't for the fact that I'm in debt and I have children to take care of, I would go and assassinate Muhammad myself. This was after the Battle of Badr. And so Safwan ibn Umayyah, he took advantage of that, and he said, I will pay for your debt and I will take care of your children if anything happens to you. So go ahead. And so Umair, he agrees with Safwan to travel to Medina with the intent of assassinating Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Umair, he dips his sword in poison until it is absorbed with poison, and then he goes to Medina. He enters Medina and passes by a group of the companions. And guess who was sitting there with the companions? Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. So he was talking, Umar radiallahu anhu was talking to some of the companions about the Battle of Badr. He was talking to those who hadn't gone, who didn't have the chance to go. And so while he was sitting there talking to them, he spots Umayr ibn Wahab. And he says to the companions, this enemy of Allah, this dog Umayr ibn Wahab, is not here for any good. And then he stands up and he goes to Umayr ibn Wahab and he wraps the cover of his sword around his neck. And then he takes Umayr to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's there, and Umar radiallahu anhu says to him, O Messenger of Allah, this enemy of Allah did not come for any good. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, let him go, Umar. And so Umar let him go, but he was still careful. He told the companions outside to be careful and guard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Umayr, he enters and he says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, good morning. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah has replaced for us a better greeting than that. And that is the salam, the greeting of Jannah. And so Umayr, he says, you haven't been using that for a long time. Meaning that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has changed his traditions and his customs. He's changing everything, even something as small as this. Otherwise, he used to say good morning just like everyone else. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam then asks him, why have you come? He says, I have come for the release of my son. And so his son was Wahab ibn Umayr. And he was one of the captives in the hands of the Muslims from the Battle of Badr. And so this was actually his cover story. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, tell me the truth. Why have you come? And so Umayr, he affirms that this is why I have come, to release my son. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, so why are you carrying a sword? So Umayr, he says, woe to these swords. They haven't done us any good. Meaning, what good have they done for us in the Battle of Badr? So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you are lying. The reason you have come is because you were sitting with Safwan ibn Umayyah next to the Kaaba, and you told him that if it wasn't for the fact that you were in debt and that you have children to take care of, you would have come to assassinate me. And then Safwan told you, I will take care of your debt and your children if anything happens to you. And then you agreed with him that you will keep this issue a secret and will not tell anyone about it. And Allah has come between you and executing this plan of yours. Umayr ibn Wahab was looking in shock. And immediately he says, I testify that you are the Messenger of Allah. And he takes his shahada on the spot. He says, I testify that you are the Messenger of Allah. Because no one overheard that conversation between me and Safwan, and we promised to keep it a secret. And so only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have told you about it. The Prophet ﷺ then told some of the companions to teach him about Islam and teach him the Quran and to release his son. Then Umair said, O Messenger of Allah, I used to be active in putting out the light of Allah. And I was extremely hostile to those following the deen of Allah. So I would like you to permit me, give me permission, to go back to Mecca and call the people to Islam. Perhaps Allah will guide them. Otherwise, I will persecute them as I used to persecute your companions. And so the Prophet ﷺ gave him permission, and so he went back to Mecca. And on his way back, Safwan, he was waiting for him. And he was telling the people of Mecca, soon you will hear news that will make you forget about what happened in Badr. And so when Umair comes and he declares his Islam, Safwan says, I am never going to speak to him again. And so this was one example of someone who intended to harm the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims. But this is an example of how this incident ended up coming to a good end. Other incidents did not end in the same way. And so, let us look at some of them. There was a woman called Asma bint Marwan. And she would gather people and encourage them to fight against the Muslims. And she would spread lies about the Muslims. And so, there was a man who was from the tribe of her husband. He went there to her, and he entered her house, even though he was blind. His name was Umair ibn Adi al-Khatmi. And so he enters her house, and he kills her. So this man then goes back to the Prophet ﷺ the next morning and he says, Ya Rasulullah, is what I did wrong? And so he felt some guilt for having killed someone. So the Prophet ﷺ told him, you have aided Allah and His Messenger. O Umair, this thing that you did, two rams will not butt their heads over it. Meaning that this is a mission in which there should be no dispute about. No two Muslims should disagree about this. And so as a result of this assassination, many people from her tribe, they ended up accepting Islam. And those Muslims from her tribe, many of them were not openly declaring themselves as Muslims because of how they were afraid of her. And so as a result of her death, they now openly came out. And so this shows us the need for getting rid of such people. The second example is a man by the name of Abu Afq. He was a Jewish man from the tribe of Banu Amr ibn Auf. Banu Amr ibn Auf, which was one of the tribes on the outskirts of Medina, close to Quba, And so he would also go around inspiring the people to fight against the Muslims. He would even sing lines of poetry against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the companions, "Who will rid us of this khabith, of this filthy man? Who will get rid of him for us?" And so one of the companions, Salim ibn Umair, he went to him and he assassinated him. He killed him. The third example is the most famous. It is the most famous of all assassinations in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is the assassination of who? Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf. And so his assassination is a bit of a story, so let us look at his story. Ka'b's father, Al-Ashraf, was an Arab. Now, Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf was a Jew. How did he become a Jew? Basically, his father, Al-Ashraf, was an Arab from the tribe of Tay. And in the days of Jahiliyyah, he had murdered someone. So he fled, he ran away, and he took refuge in Medina, and he became an ally of one of the Jewish tribes, Banu al-Nadir. And he even married from one of their women. So from this marriage comes Ka'b. And we all know that in Judaism, you are a Jew if your mother is a Jew. You are a Jew if your mother is a Jew. So Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf thus was a Jew, although he was an Arab. So he wasn't from Banu al-Nadir as an original Arab, but rather he was an Arab because of his father. Now Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf was very prominent among his people. And he was a wealthy man. And on top of that, he was very eloquent. And so he was a poet. He was respected among all of the Arabs. And so he was leading a media campaign against the Muslims. He was very active in his animosity towards Islam and the Muslims. After the Battle of Badr, he mourned the battle in the form of poetry. And so he traveled all the way to Mecca to meet Quraysh, and basically sing for them lines of poetry in which he would express his sorrow, his grief for Quraysh, saying that if this is what happened to the noble men of Quraysh, then it is better to die. And so he was really, you know, engaging with them. And he was basically trying to get them to go back and fight again against the Muslims. He also used to sing lines of poetry attacking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims. And his poetry basically would spread among all the Arabs. Now, his poetry also crossed red lines. And so he would discuss things in his poetry that was considered intolerable for the Muslims. And so, for example, he started describing Muslim women and their beauty. And he would mention names. And for Muslims, the sanctity of women is, as we all know, is highly protected. And so we don't tolerate that. And so Ka'b returned to Medina, where he continued to compose verses of poetry in which he would describe the women, the Muslim women, in which he would attack the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Musa ibn Uqba, he says, he harmed the Messenger of Allah by ridiculing him in lines of poetry. So Ka'b's war was a verbal war. Now, when you have such people, you need to counter that. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got his poet, who was Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu. He got him to fight back with lines of poetry against Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf. Now, you might wonder, what is the big deal about poetry? Well, at that time, poetry was what we can call the social media of the day. Poetry for the Arabs was how news was conveyed, how history was written. This poetry was then handed down from one generation to another. It was an oral tradition. Because the Arabs were not literate. They were not educated. They wouldn't read or write. And so when you don't have a certain skill, your other skills become strong. For example, they say a blind person who does not have the ability to see, he's missing that. His other skills become extremely strong. Like, for example, his memory. So likewise, these Arabs, they didn't have the skill of reading or writing, but they have to somehow convey things and news, etc. So they would do it through poetry. So they became masters of poetry. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them a miracle. The greatest miracle that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought them was something to challenge what they were skilled in. And that was the Quran. It came to challenge them. You know, if you guys are masters of this Arabic language and masters of poetry, then, you know, the challenge is there. Produce something similar to it. And so, poetry was used in those days as media and as a propaganda machine. A one-line poetry could honor a man or an entire tribe, and another one-line poetry could dishonor a man or a tribe, bringing his entire reputation down. Now, poetry could then be either fact or fiction. There was no way for people to know that is this information true or not. It was captivating. You would hear these lines of poetry and you would become mesmerized and you would believe in it. Just like how the media is today. People believe whatever they hear in the media. Media can ruin the reputation of an entire people, making, you know, basically brainwashing people, as we see happening today, right? We see what's happening in Gaza today and how the media is portraying a false image of what's happening, but the people, they're believing it. And so Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf was fighting a media war against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had enough of Ka'b. He said to his companions, "Who will rid us of Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf? He has harmed Allah and his messenger." And so it was so bad that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted this man to be assassinated. Remember that Ka'b was a Jew of Medina who was supposed to abide by the covenant. So now he has broken that covenant. And so he deserves to be punished. And so we should never look at it as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam misusing his authority and unjustly killing people. We shouldn't compare this to what tyrants do to those who object to them and those who challenge their authority. No, there's a huge difference between the two. Here we have a situation where someone, he is in an agreement and he's going around causing problems. And so he's broken his agreement. The agreement was, you live in this city and we give you protection. And so you've broken that agreement, so now there's no more protection for you. Your blood is lawful. And so one of the companions got up, Muhammad ibn Maslama radiallahu anhu, he was an Ansari, he was from the Ansar, and so he volunteered to kill Ka'b. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he assigns this mission to him. So Muhammad ibn Maslama, he decides to go to Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf alone. And Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf was living, as the Jews would live in Medina, in fortified houses, in forts. So he goes and he visits him, and he starts talking to Ka'b. He says to him, this man who has come, he was referring to who? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, this man who has come to us, he has been a disaster. All the Arabs have become hostile towards us and have united against us. They have cut off our roots so that our young are deprived and scared. We and our families are suffering greatly. And so he was trying to trap Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf. He was basically trying to gain his trust. So Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf, he says, I am the son of al-Ashraf. Didn't I tell you that things would turn out this way? And so Muhammad ibn Maslama, he says, what I wanted, why have I come here today? What I wanted was for you to sell us some food, because we're in need of some food, some dates, for which we would give you security. So we want to give you protection, and we want some food in exchange, because we're in need of food. So Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf, he says, what will you pledge? What will you pledge for this food? So what will you ransom? Meaning, what is the rahn, what is the ransom that you'll give us to guarantee that you will give us this protection? And so Muhammad ibn Maslama said, I don't know, what do you want? So Ka'b said, you pledge your women as a security. So Muhammad ibn Maslama, he said, no, we can't hand over our women to you. when you are such a handsome man? So then Ka'b says, pledge us your sons. Again, Muhammad ibn Maslam denied it. He denied and he said, how can we ransom our sons to you? Later on, they will be bullied by the people saying that so-and-so has been ransomed for a camel load of food. It'll be an embarrassment, a humiliation. So then Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf said, then what do you want to pledge? So this is where Muhammad ibn Maslama said, we will give you our arms, our weapons. Weapons are expensive and they're valuable. And so it was a good deal for Ka'b ibn Ashraf. But why did Muhammad ibn Maslama do that? Basically, he did not want Ka'b ibn Ashraf to be suspicious when he brings his weapons. Because you have to understand, this mission to kill Ka'b ibn Ashraf was extremely difficult. It's not like you just go and you kill him. He's living in a fort. He has guards. And so Muhammad ibn Maslama radiallahu anhu, he was plotting and planning this assassination. And he had planned it well. So then he goes back to Medina and he arranges a team of 5 men to visit Ka'b ibn Ashraf at night at the appointed time to deliver their weapons and receive the food. So this time the Prophet ﷺ goes with them until the outskirts of Medina and he bid them farewell and he said, go in the name of Allah. And he prayed for their success. So then they arrived and Ka'b, he heard the calling of Abu Na'ilah. Who was Abu Na'ilah? He was the brother of Ka'b from nursing, from breastfeeding. He was a companion in the team of Muhammad ibn Maslama, but he happened to be a brother of Ka'b. So Abu Na'ilah is calling Ka'b. It's the middle of the night, and he's calling him to come down. Apparently, Ka'b had just recently gotten married. And he was with his wife. And his wife asks him, where are you going at this hour of the night? And so he says, this is my brother Abu Na'ilah calling me. And so she says, I can hear blood dripping from his voice. And so Ka'b says to her, this is my brother Abu Na'ilah. And if a man is called to stabbing, then he should respond. Basically, what he meant is that if there is some intention to kill someone, then even then I should go and check it out and respond. So although his wife was suspicious, Ka'b was not. And so he trusted Abu Na'ilah, this is his brother. And also because he was expecting this. He was waiting for Muhammad ibn Maslama to come. And, you know, he thought that Muhammad ibn Maslama is allied with him against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So now Ka'b, he goes down and they talk for a little while. And then they ask Ka'b, how about we go take a walk? And so he agreed. And so they wanted basically to lure him away. Because even though they're with him, they could easily assassinate him. However, They're at the fort. They could get trapped. And so they wanted to take him away. And so remember, he's in a fort, he has guards. And so they're trying to take him away. As they're walking, Muhammad ibn Maslama, he asks Ka'b, "What is this beautiful smell coming from you?" And so Ka'b, he responds that he was with this woman who had perfume. So Muhammad ibn Maslama asks him, "Can I smell it?" And so Ka'b said, "Sure." So Muhammad ibn Maslama, he grabs his head to smell the scent. And prior to this, he had given orders to his men that you should attack when I give you the signal. So Muhammad ibn Maslama, he lets go of him. He doesn't give them any signal yet. And then they walk a little bit more. Then a second time, Muhammad ibn Maslama, he asks, "Can I smell your head again?" And so this time, he says, "Yes, sure, go ahead." And so he grabs his head, and this is where he gives a signal to his men to attack. And so the team started to stab him with their swords, with their knives. But apparently, Ka'b, he had armor on. He was wearing armor. And so they were not able to kill him. So now Ka'b starts screaming. He starts yelling. And suddenly, the lights of the place started lighting up the fortress. And his guards, they were about to come. And Muhammad ibn Maslama, he says, "I had a knife with me, and I stabbed him in his lower abdomen." Muhammad ibn Maslama was not doing the stabbing. He was holding him, and his men were attacking him. But he says, "Now I realize I have to do something." So he says, "I stabbed him in his lower abdomen until he fell down, and I cut open his lower abdomen." And then he says, "When we realized that he would die, we left. We left him there and we ran away." Now, one of the companions, he was stabbed by mistake by one of their swords. So while the Muslims were rushing away, this companion, he was bleeding heavily. So they had to carry him. And so they carried him, and they managed to escape. Now when they meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was waiting for them, when they came to him and they met him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put his hand on the injury of this companion, and it was healed immediately. So this was one of the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the news of this assassination started to spread. The Jews of Medina, they now came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam complaining about what his companions had done, not knowing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who ordered them to do it. So they came complaining, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not bother. Instead, he justified what they had done. And he said that Ka'b deserved it. And so now, these Jews of Bani al-Nadir, they were now afraid. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, "Look, if you want to guarantee your security, then you need to fix up your affairs. And so he took a second agreement with them, a second pledge. And some scholars say it was the same covenant, he was just reaffirming with them. And so now the Jews were on high alert, and they were watching their backs, and they would rarely even leave their forts. And so this was the assassination of Ka'ab ibn al-Ashraf. And so let us go over some lessons that we learn from these assassinations. First of all, regarding the assassination attempt of Quraysh, what we learn from that incident is that it's not enough for the enemies of Islam to plot against Islam and turn people away from Islam. When they see that their efforts are not going anywhere, we're constantly battling against Islam, but people are still accepting it. You know, all of our efforts are going to waste. When they see that, then they resort to assassinating our leaders and those influential among us, the scholars, the du'at. And we see this until this very day, when they fail to accomplish their goals via ideological warfare, what do? They turn to killing our leaders and our scholars and our du'at. The second lesson that we learn is this assassin, Umair ibn Wahab. Look at how he went from being a devil of Quraysh to becoming a da'i to Islam. And instead of persecuting the Muslims, he went on to persecute the people who would persecute the Muslims. And many people, they became Muslim, they converted to Islam as a result of the da'wah of Umair ibn Wahab. In the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, in his khilafah, whenever they would compare the strength of different men, Umar radiallahu anhu would say that Umair was equal to 1,000 men. So this shows us, you know, what he ended up becoming. Like other companions, like Umar radiallahu anhu himself, who was a hostile enemy of Islam, look at what he ended up becoming. The third lesson that we learn is that the punishment in Islam for those who mock the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that they are to be executed. This is the ruling of their punishment. This is their head in the Sharia. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he expounds on this in his book Al-Sarim Al-Maslul Ala Shatim Al-Rasul. You know, this book he authored talking about those who make fun of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He talks in length about this ruling and how this is what such people deserve. We also learn here how not all battles are fought and won on the battlefield. And so sometimes special operations are needed to inflict harm on the enemies of Allah, and this was the case with Ka'ab ibn al-Ashraf. And so such operations are needed to put an end to the harm of such people, and also to act as a deterrent for others. When they see that this is what's going to happen to such people, then they won't dare say anything about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's what we learn from all the punishments in Islam. The hudud that we have, the punishments that are in our Sharia, they are not meant to inflict pain and torture, unlike what the kuffar do when they punish people and torture people. But rather, the hudud in our sharia are there to act as a deterrent. When people learn this is the punishment, they wouldn't dare do that thing. The next lesson that we learn is how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum took their word seriously. And so after Muhammad ibn Maslama radiallahu anhu had volunteered to kill Ka'b ibn Ashraf, for the next 3 days, so before he went to execute his plan, when he pledged to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I will do it, O Messenger of Allah, for the next 3 days, as he was planning his mission, he had lost his appetite. He was barely eating. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard about this, and so he called him and he asked him, what happened? So Muhammad ibn Maslama, he says, O Messenger of Allah, I had given my word, and I'm worried that I won't be able to fulfill it. Meaning, I'm worried, I gave you a promise that I will do this, but what if I fail in my mission? And so he was worried whether he would succeed or not, whether his plan was good enough or not. And so because of this, he couldn't eat for the next 3 days. Not because he was afraid of dying, being killed, but because he wanted to make sure that he fulfills his pledge to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This shows us how the Sahaba took their word. If they gave their word, they had to fulfill it. Today, we throw our words right and left, and we make promises, and we don't care about it. And we even forget about what we had promised. And so making promises today is taken as something light. Muhammad ibn Maslama radiallahu anhu, he couldn't eat, he couldn't drink, he couldn't sleep because of how worried he was about this promise that he made to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell him? He said, "Alayka al-jahd." He said, "Do your best." He said, "You do what you can." And that is what Allah holds us accountable for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not hold us accountable for the end result. He holds us accountable for our attempt and our efforts. As long as we did our best to accomplish the mission, then that is what Allah will reward us for. And so we are not responsible for the end goal. We are responsible for doing our best. And so this is a lesson for us, that we have to achieve perfection. We have to aim for perfection in everything we do. But then in the end, we leave it to Allah. You know, and we have spoken about this several times. In the case of da'wah, when we give da'wah to others, the end goal of having them to accept Islam is not in our hands, but rather it is in the hands of Allah. But the question is, what have we done? You know, did we put effort into it or not? How well did we execute our da'wah? That is what Allah will hold us to account for. The next lesson that we learn, Muhammad ibn Maslama radiallahu anhu, he then said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the planning stages of his mission, he said to the Prophet ﷺ, then, Ya Rasulullah, you're telling me to try my best? then allow me to speak negatively about you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, go ahead. Muhammad ibn Maslama, he was an intelligent man, and he was executing his plan. How is he gonna assassinate Ka'b ibn Ashraf? And we saw the story of how he did it. And part of what he had planned is to gain the trust of Ka'b ibn Ashraf. How would he do that? He had to say something negative about Islam, about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we saw what he said, that how this man, referring to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he has been a problem for us, coming to us. And so he spoke negatively about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he took permission from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him that permission. And so this tells us that if we utter words of kufr, then in order to, you know, achieve a certain goal that is going to bring benefit to the ummah, then this is permissible. And it also proves that doing less than that, less than kufr, is therefore also permissible. And so, for example, if a spy, a Muslim spy, is in the enemy ranks, and he has to pray now, what should he do? So the scholars say that if he cannot pray standing, then he should pray sitting. And if he cannot pray sitting, then he should just pray with his finger. And if he cannot even do that, then he should pray with the gestures of his eyes. Just with his eyes, making ruku', making sujood, etc. And so Muhammad ibn Maslama radiallahu anhu, he spoke words that were kufr, without a doubt. He spoke ill of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it was permissible in this case. This tells us that there are special rulings for such military operations. And so if a mission depends on a person hiding their Islamic identity, then whatever he does is considered permissible. The last lesson that we'll mention here is, we learned that Ka'b ibn Ashraf was a Jew, but ethnically he was an Arab. This shows us that we Muslims, our negative attitude towards the Jews is not based on racism or anti-Semitism. And so, because of how powerful the Jews are and the Zionists today, any criticism of Israel or of the Zionists, they try to bring this card out, the card of being an anti-Semitic. And so there are laws in Western countries protecting the Jews. You can't speak ill of them. You can't criticize them. And so we have to make it clear that our attitude towards them is not because we dislike them because of their race. Our problem is not with ethnicity. Our problem is with the mindset. So what is the meaning of anti-Semitic? It means you are against the Semitic people, like Hitler was, and the Nazis. And so Hitler's problem was the race. He hated them because of their race. But is that the case with us Muslims? No. Our problem is with their mindset, with their beliefs, with their actions, with their behavior, with the prophets and the messengers of Allah. That is what our problem is. Our problem is not with race. And so here you have Ka'b ibn Ashraf. He was an Arab. That proves that our issue is not with the race. In fact, we had Jews in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who were ethnic Jews who embraced Islam. If it was a problem of their ethnic background, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not have welcomed them. But he did. And so these are some of the lessons that we learn from these incidents after the Battle of Badr. Inshallah, next week we'll move on to some of the remaining incidents and events that took place between the Battle of Badr and the Battle of Uhud, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصلي اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى أهله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.